Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would equip us now by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what you have revealed to us in your word, and we pray that you would use it to conform us more and more into the image of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Our New Testament reading comes from John chapter 4. Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 96. What is God's will for us on the second commandment? Answer, that we in no way make any image of God, not worship him in any, nor worship him in any other way that has been commanded in God's word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? Answer, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. Question 98, but may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? Answer, no, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Well, last time we looked at Lord's Day 34, the first commandment, we saw there are three uses of the law. The first use of the law shows us the greatness of our sin and misery. It drives us to Christ. The second use of the law restrains sin and evil in the world. And then the third use of the law is what guides our Christian life. It's how we ought to live out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And we also saw the first commandment, which prohibits idolatry, includes devotion to anything except the one true God. So it does include pagan statues. We must not worship any pagan statues, any false gods, but also non-physical idols. Money, success, safety. There are many other things we could think of that could be false gods to us. Anything that we trust in place of God or alongside of God. The positive aspect of this commandment is that we look to God alone. So there's the negative aspect, do not worship any other God. The positive aspect, worship the one true God. Love him, trust him, honor him. And we know that lasting satisfaction and joy are found only in him. So that's the first commandment. Today, we look at the second commandment. We see there are two aspects of the second commandment from the Heidelberg Catechism. The first is don't make images of God, a prohibition of making any physical image of God. And the second aspect is Don't worship him in any way that he does not command. Now, in Reformed theology, which we believe, of course, comes straight from Scripture, we speak of the regulative principle of worship. This is one of our favorite things to talk about as Reformed Christians. The regulative principle of worship. We like acronyms in Reformed theology, so RPW. And the regulative principle of worship is simply a specific application of the second commandment to worship. So it's not extra biblical, it's not found outside of the Bible, and we import it into our theology. It's just shorthand for the second commandment. What guides you in worship? The second commandment guides us in worship. And all of it falls under sola scriptura, scripture alone. This is our governing principle for all that we do. All of our theology is scripture alone. All of our ethics is scripture alone. All of our worship is scripture alone. So the RPW is simply sola scriptura applied to worship. Where else would we go to govern our worship? Scripture alone is what guides us. And we derive this doctrine, the regulative principle of worship, from passages such as Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So God commands Aaron and his sons to carry out the sacrifices as priests. He gives them strict commands for what they are to do, how they are to worship. Do this, don't do that. Nadab and Abihu offer unauthorized fire or strange fire. And notice at the end of verse 1, it says, which he had not commanded them. We don't know exactly what they did, what this unauthorized fire is. But it appears that God had not forbidden what they did. It never says, don't do this strange fire. There's not a prohibition of this in the text. It says, which God had not commanded them. So God strikes them down because they did something in worship that he had not commanded. Again, this is not something he prohibited. They didn't make a false idol, anything like that. It's simply something that he had not commanded them to do. And it's still worthy of death in the eyes of God. We see further instructions in Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So we know God says in the first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before me. Don't worship other gods. But he also says, don't worship me in the same way that the nations worship their false gods. So we have to worship the one true God, and we must worship him as he prescribes. God explicitly says that he is not to be worshiped as the nations worshiped their gods. And this is the problem with the golden calf. They were worshiping Yahweh with the golden calf. The calf was to represent Yahweh, the one true God. Not the false gods of the Egyptians or the Canaanites. They weren't representing one of the false gods. They're representing the one true God. But God never told them to worship him with a golden calf. They were worshiping the one true God in a way that he did not command. So we have to worship God only as he prescribes. This is the RPW. And then the end of that section in Deuteronomy 12, God says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Very clear. God's very clear in his prescriptions for worship. Do what he says and only what he says in worship. Now, the RPW separates us from other Protestant denominations. They don't have the RPW. Most Protestants will say that they will do what God commands. And they'll say that they won't do what he forbids. Anything else they'll say, typically, is adiaphora, things indifferent. Did I spell that right? Yeah. Things indifferent. So we must do what God commands, they'll say. We must not do what he forbids, okay. But everything else is fair game, they'll tell us. If there's no prohibition against it, we can do it. This is what most Protestants believe. So God commands us to sing in worship. Okay, that's easy. He forbids us to worship any other gods. We got that part. More difficult matters. God does not command us to dance in New Testament worship, but neither does he forbid it. Now, most Protestants will say this is adiaphora, liturgical dance. We can do it. Or we cannot do it. It's up to us. It's a gray area. It's indifferent. But we say, with the RPW, we only do what God commands. God has not commanded us in New Testament worship to worship him through liturgical dance. Therefore, we will not do it. This is a major aspect that separates us from other Protestant Christian churches. Now, in worship, we distinguish between elements and circumstances. Elements and circumstances. We have to keep these things distinct so that our worship is pure. Elements are of the essence of worship. Without these, we cannot have worship. And they're distinct, ordinary acts of worship. Now, strictly speaking, the RPW applies to the elements because they are what we must do. We must have the elements of worship. Otherwise, we're not worshiping. So what are these elements? Well, in our church order, Article 38, which regulates the nature of the worship service, it says, "The consistory shall regulate the worship services, which shall be conducted according to the principles taught in God's word." Namely, so here are the elements. The preaching of the word have the central place. The confessions of sin be made. Praise and thanksgiving and song and prayer be given. And gifts of gratitude be offered. Very simple. The ministry of the word, obviously preaching, but this would include also the call to worship, God's greeting, the declaration of pardon, these sorts of things, the benediction. These are all ministries of the word. So the ministry of the word, confession of sin, prayer and singing, and offering. Very simple. Our worship is very simple because we do what God has commanded us to do and nothing more. These are the elements of worship, and each of these elements is derived from biblical commands. Now, circumstances are parts of worship that are not unique to worship. Circumstances include, what time should we start? There's no command in Scripture, you must start your worship service at this time. Where should we meet? Should we meet in a church building? Should we meet in a school? Someone's home? There's no prescription in Scripture. What color should the carpet be? People actually fight over these things. This is why we need to keep these things distinct. Elements we should not, maybe not fight over, but we should be very, we should have strong convictions over elements. Circumstances, we can give and take. The circumstances are truly adiaphora, things indifferent. And we determine the appropriate circumstances by using the light of nature, not sola scriptura, because we don't have these prescriptions in Scripture. So we can't be sola scriptura with regard to what time should we meet. There's no command in Scripture. So it has to be the light of nature, wisdom. So in Westminster Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 6, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So we should add nothing to Scripture concerning salvation, God's glory, faith and life, all that, all from Scripture alone. Don't add to it, don't take from elsewhere and apply it to these things. Sola Scriptura. But then it goes on. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. So we use the light of nature, common sense, wisdom, to decide the appropriate circumstances. Now, again, Scripture doesn't give us a specific time for worship, doesn't tell us what color the carpet should be, but we need wisdom from the light of nature to discern these matters. So it'd be foolish for us to have worship scheduled at 6 a.m. or 11 p.m. That would go against the light of nature. That's unwise. Now again, there's no prohibition of this in Scripture, but it would be foolish to do that. Does the color of the carpet really matter? Well, it would be foolish if we had hot pink carpet with unicorns and rainbows on it. Might be a little distracting. You're coming forward for the supper. You're looking at rainbows and unicorns. Distracting when we're trying to worship. So even little things we have to think about, because we want everything to funnel toward the proper worship of God. So even little things that are adiaphora, we need to be wise about those things so that they do not distract from our primary purpose, which is worshiping God. So usually with these circumstances, common sense, wisdom is all that's necessary. And circumstances of worship can change. Today, we change the circumstance. We're worshiping at 9 a.m. instead of 12 p.m. That's okay. Now, certain cultures might have different circumstances for their worship. Churches and farm communities might worship early in the morning. Churches in warmer climates might worship outside year-round. So they can change according to what is most wise in that context, the circumstances. But the elements cannot change. The elements are universal. They apply everywhere at all times. And churches that follow the regulative principle of worship will have very similar liturgies. So if you go to another Reformed church, it's going to look very similar to our liturgy. Not identical. Certain things in different order, maybe. But they'll have the ministry of the word. They'll have confession of sin. They'll have prayer. They'll have singing. And they'll have an offering. The elements remain the same. Now, to be clear, the RPW only applies to the worship of the corporate body of Christ on the Lord's Day. Official services called by the elders on the Lord's Day. The RPW applies to that worship. And there are other types of worship, not corporate worship on the Lord's Day, but family worship, private devotions, non-Lord's Day worship. And these do not have to conform to the RPW. The RPW is strictly for Lord's Day worship, the corporate body of Christ. And there are many differences between corporate worship on the Lord's Day and these forms of worship outside of the Lord's Day corporate service. So, for example, here on the Lord's Day, we're gathered together as the body of Christ. We have to have a minister conduct the ministry of the word, including the sacrament. You have to have a minister. But at home, in family worship, you don't have a minister there. Anyone can lead the family worship. The father, typically, but the father's not there. Maybe mom leads worship. Maybe older brother leads family worship. That's okay. The RPW does not apply in that case. Also, on the Lord's Day, in the corporate worship, we have to have the elements of worship. Ministry of the word, confession of sin, prayer, singing, offering. At home, the elements are not necessary. Again, you don't have a minister to conduct the ministry of the word. You're not going to take an offering, probably, at family worship in your home. Pay up, kids. But it doesn't mean that we just jettison these things. Of course, you don't have a minister conducting the ministry of the word, but you will have some sort of Bible reading, maybe instruction, explaining the Bible, catechism, things like that. You'll have prayer, you'll have singing, whatever, in your liturgy for your family worship. Now, even though the RPW applies only, strictly speaking, to corporate worship on the Lord's Day, it doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want in these other types of worship. So we certainly can't do what's forbidden in family worship. We can't have a golden calf in family worship. We can't add to Scripture with new revelation. Dad can't get an immediate revelation from the Holy Spirit and pronounce it to his family in family worship. We can't pray to saints, things like this, of course. So the RPW doesn't apply strictly, but it doesn't mean that we can do these things that we are forbidden to do. And again, it takes wisdom. Now, it's not forbidden to read the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, in family worship. But it might not be wise, if you have small children, to do your family worship in these passages. So it takes wisdom to understand. Not forbidden, but it might not be appropriate in certain contexts. So even when the RPW doesn't apply, we still must use wisdom, discernment in our worship. Now, those who don't worship according to the RPW often will say, the main priority is that God wants us to be sincere. It doesn't really matter what we do in worship as long as our hearts are sincere. And it sounds really pious. We must be sincere. And critics of the RPW will often say we're cold. You reform people, the frozen chosen, you're so rigid. You follow these rules. We just follow our hearts. And our hearts are sincere. And again, it sounds really great. And we don't want to be the buzzkill rule followers. So follow your heart in worship and God will honor it. But is that what we want? Do we want God to look at our hearts when we worship? Our hearts are black apart from Christ. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are not sincere. God can't honor worship that comes from our sincere hearts because a sincere heart does not exist. The last thing we want is for God to look at our hearts and to judge our hearts by their sincerity. So no one has a sincere heart. And again, where do we see that in Scripture as the standard for worship? God gives specific rules in Scripture for how he is to be worshiped. And failing to adhere to those rules brings consequences. Were Nadab and Abihu sincere? Maybe. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It's irrelevant. Their sincerity is irrelevant. They did something that God had not commanded them to do. That's what matters, not the sincerity of their heart. An even clearer example of this is Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So they're celebrating before the Lord as part of old covenant worship. And the ark starts to waver, the oxen stumble. Uzzah reaches out his hand to try to stabilize the ark. God strikes him dead. Was Uzzah sincere? He probably was. He didn't want to see the ark fall off the cart and get broken. He tried to save it. But his sincerity does not matter. God strikes him down for failing to abide by his law with regard to handling the ark. There are prohibitions with regard to handling the ark. And Uzzah violated those laws. And his sincerity had nothing to do with it. So God expects us to obey his commands and worship only as he prescribes. One benefit of the RPW is that it protects us from human creativity in worship. The corporate worship of the body of Christ on the Lord's Day is not the venue for us to express our creativity. We don't need a pastor of worship arts coming up with new and exciting ways to worship God. The ways prescribed in Scripture are universal. They've done just fine. From when Scripture was written, we will continue in those ways. So we don't need new and exciting ways to worship God. What do people do if they're in one of those churches where they're creating new ways to worship God? What do you do in those churches if the pastor of worship arts leads you in singing a Beatles song? I've been there. Years ago, on a Saturday night, I wouldn't go on a Sunday morning. Saturday night, went to Willow Creek outside of Chicago. The first song of their worship service was We Can Work It Out by the Beatles. The theme of the service was reconciliation. So We Can Work It Out by the Beatles. Good song, just not appropriate for worship. And the pastor of worship is binding people's consciences by expecting them to worship in a way that God has not commanded. God does not command us to sing Beatles songs. He commands us, Ephesians 5, verse 19, to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So people's consciences were being bound by something other than God's word. And it's very serious. Westminster Confession, chapter 20, paragraph 2, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath let it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So this chapter of the Westminster Confession, this paragraph, perfectly incorporates the RPW. We can't do anything contrary to God's word in matters of faith or worship. That's obvious. Of course, we're not going to do anything that violently conflicts with God's word. But we also can't do anything beside it. This is where the subtlety comes in. Of course, not anything contrary, but nothing beside it, alongside of God's word. We can't require anyone to believe anything or do anything that is not found in God's word. Sola Scriptura. And this is so freeing to us. You don't have to worry that you'll be asked to do anything other than what God commands. That's liberating. We won't bind your consciences by asking you to do something that is outside of the Word of God. In churches that do have man-made rules, there is no such freedom. Consciences are bound. And we take this very seriously as a consistory, The last thing we would want to do is bind someone's conscience with something that is contrary to Scripture or beside it. Is our worship perfect? Even if we do get the elements right, our hearts are never as sincere as they ought to be. Our prayers are never as genuine as they should be. Our praise is never as pure as it should be. Our reception of the word is never accompanied by as much faith as it ought to be. But the good news is, because we're in Christ, our less than perfect worship ascends into heaven as a sweet aroma to God. And we can be confident that our imperfect worship that conforms to God's command is received with joy, only because it comes through the intercession of our perfect mediator. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do receive our worship, not because our hearts are sincere or that our worship is pure, but that it comes through the intercession of our mediator, our King. He is perfect. He is pure. And in him, we too are perfect. We are pure. And our worship is perfect as it comes through our Savior. We pray that our worship would be a pleasing aroma to you, all for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.